The reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they said. they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. We're in John chapter 11, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please would you help us now as we come to your word. Please would you teach us, help us to be ready to listen, and would you change the way we think? Would your words sink deeply into our hearts, and would you change us? Amen. Well, we're going to think this morning about death. It feels as if death is closer to us. As coronavirus spreads and as we see day by day the death toll going up, we inevitably ask ourselves, well, what if that's going to be me? Maybe you play the statistics game. Maybe you've looked at the different age bands and you see what the probability is that people will die, probability that you'll die, given the age that you are. And maybe you factor in your health. And maybe for some of us, that makes you think, well, I'll probably get through this, even if I catch it. But maybe there are others of us who actually we look at that and we think, well, maybe I won't get through. Well, actually, if we play the statistics game, we need to realise that in the end, we don't win. After all, for all of humanity, so far in history, everyone has died. And therefore, well, we may get through this virus, but at some point there'll be something that gets us. And therefore, we need to confront death. We need to talk about it, and we need to see what the Bible says about it. Tim Keller, in his book on death, really helpful book, says this: "Rather than living in fear of death, we should see it as spiritual smelling salts that will awaken us out of our false belief that we will live forever." Yeah, we need to confront it, and we need to see what the Bible says. And so when I was thinking about what we would look at this morning, I thought we'd go to John chapter 11 and see this incident with Jesus raising Lazarus, because this gives us real hope in the face of death. Now, we're going to see 4 things this morning from this passage. We're going to see Jesus's love. We're going to see Jesus's power. We're going to see Jesus's promise. And then we're going to see how to respond. 4 things. So first off, Jesus is love. And we see that throughout the passage, Jesus is love. There are 3 scenes in the passage. If you were to make a film of it, you'd probably do it in 3 scenes. The first scene is Jesus receiving the news that Lazarus is sick, but he stays where he is. And then second scene is Jesus going to Martha and Mary and comforting them. And then the third scene is Jesus at the tomb, raising Lazarus, calling him out. And we see Jesus's love throughout. It's emphasized, actually, in the passage. So when Jesus receives the news in scene one, that's verse three, it says this: the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." They knew Jesus loved Lazarus. But it wasn't just Lazarus. Verse five, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then when Jesus goes to Martha and Mary, you see someone with great compassion, and he deals with them in a way that they both need. Martha, he talks to, and he encourages her and comforts her with words. But Mary is crying, and Jesus just cries with her. And in fact, the way Jesus responds with Mary, when she's weeping and he cries, it says in verse 36, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." You see, Jesus loves them, and he is pained by death. And that's a comfort to us. Because, you know, we don't worship a God who is far off and distant and who doesn't care about our pains and doesn't care about death. He loves us. And he is pained by death as well. And that is a comfort to us. But it does raise a question. And it's the same question that Mary and Martha both ask. And the question is, Jesus, if you love them, why didn't you come sooner? Why didn't you arrive earlier while Lazarus was still alive? Then you could have healed him. You've done it many times before. Why didn't you do it for them? And the answer to that comes right at the beginning of the story, verse 5. Verse 5 and 6. Have a look at them. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Now, at the beginning of verse 6, it says yet, or it does in this translation. But actually, it should say therefore. That's a more literal translation. Now, notice what difference that makes. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Why does Jesus stay away so that Lazarus dies? Because he loves them. His love means he stays away and Lazarus dies. Now that seems really curious to us. That doesn't seem to make sense. But what that's actually showing us is there is something more important even than stopping someone dying. There is something more important. And we see that it is that they would see Jesus's glory, that they would see his power, and that they would believe in him. That is more important even than death. And there's more encouragement for us here, because actually sometimes Jesus's love for us means he will take us through difficult times, painful times, even through mourning and grief, so that we can know him better and see his glory and know his power. So we see Jesus's love. But second, we see his power. Now, you see this most clearly, of course, at the grave, when he goes to the tomb and he calls them to take the stone away and he commands to Lazarus to come out. And Lazarus just walks straight out. You see, Jesus has more control, more power over dead Lazarus than most of us do over our children, if you've got them. We will sometimes at mealtimes, it's interesting, isn't it, at mealtimes, that when dinner is ready, children are nowhere to be seen. And you call for them, and do they come? Well, no. It takes several times of calling them before they'll arrive. Jesus calls dead Lazarus, and he comes out. He's got more power over him than we do over our children. And that shows incredible power, doesn't it? That Jesus just speaks and Lazarus comes out. This is showing God's power, because that's how God works. In the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis, when God creates, he creates things just by speaking, just with words. He speaks and the world comes into existence. He speaks and animals are created, and here's Jesus speaking, and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Jesus's power is staggering. And this isn't the only time that he raises someone from the dead. He does it at other times too. And most significantly, he does it when he himself rises from the dead, what we celebrate at Easter. But Jesus's resurrection is different, because when Jesus rose to life, he didn't die again. Whereas Lazarus, he rose, he was raised from the dead, but presumably he got old or got sick and then died. Jesus never died. And by that, Jesus is showing complete power over death, that he can give life that goes on forever without aging or sickness or suffering or death, that he can give everlasting life. That's Jesus's power. Now, don't you want that? Well, that's where we need to come to the promise. And for that, we look to verses 25 and 26, when Jesus is speaking to Martha. He says to her this, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Well, first thing Jesus says there is something about himself. He makes a statement about himself. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Interesting, Jesus doesn't say, "I can do resurrection and life," or "I have the power of resurrection and life." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It is intrinsically wrapped up in who he is. And therefore, of course, we've got to go to him. There's an exclusivity there, isn't there? We can't go to others and expect to get this resurrection and life. It's only him. And then he makes the promise. Second half of verse 25, he says, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." There's a promise. Jesus is saying, if you believe in him, you're going to live, even though physically you might die. You will live on beyond death. And he says the same thing again, a slightly different way. Verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me..." And then there's an emphasis here that we don't actually get in the English, but is in the original. You see, it emphasizes the never. It's like Jesus is saying, if whoever lives and believes in me will never, ever die for all eternity. You'll have life forever. You may die physically in this life, but you'll have life forever. And yes, one day we will have resurrection bodies. The promise of the Bible is that one day we will have bodies like Jesus's resurrection body. Bodies that are perfect, that don't suffer with aging, suffer with pain, and that won't in the end die. Jesus is saying, "I can give you that life." That is the promise. But how do we need to respond? How can we get that life forever? Well, Jesus tells us how to respond. And this is our fourth point. It's about the response. He tells us in those verses, verses 25 and 26, he says it twice. He says, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." We've got to believe in him. But what does belief mean? Well, belief doesn't mean just believing that Jesus existed. Actually, Martha gives us the model response. She says in verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." That's the response. She says, "I believe you're the Christ." You see, there's content to this belief. It is that he is the Christ. Now, Christ means anointed one. It's a way of talking about a king. So to say that Jesus is the Christ is to say, I believe you're the king. You are the king over all kings. And to say that he's the Son of God is to say, I believe you are God, you're divine. But believing in that is not even just to say, I agree that you are the king and that you are God. It must mean submitting ourselves to him. After all, for instance, I know that the king of Jordan is King Abdullah II. But of course, that makes no difference to my day-to-day life. The fact he's king of Jordan makes no difference to me. I believe it's true. But that's not the kind of belief that is talked about here. No, if I were to go to Jordan, of course, that would probably make a big difference to me that King Abdullah II is king there. And that's what we need to do when it comes to Jesus being king. We need to submit to him, to submit to his kingship, to bow before him with our whole lives. Now, that means counting the cost. You need to count the cost on this, because that means saying, I'm going to take every part of my life, my finances, my relationships, my money, everything, and I will submit it to Jesus, to his kingship. Every part of my life. And he says, if you'll do that, I will give you life forever. Now, you might think, why? Why is it that we have to believe in him? Why do we have to come to him like this? Why doesn't Jesus just say, life for everyone? Everyone can have it. Resurrection for everyone. Well, actually, the Bible says if God were to do that, he would do something wrong. It would be wrong for Jesus to do that. Because, you see, the Bible says that we all deserve death. Because we all sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's like we've earned death. That's what we deserve. But what is sin? Well, sin is the bad things I do, and the good things I don't do. But it's also more than that. It's living in God's world, but ignoring God. Living in his creation, but ignoring the creator. And we all do this. And therefore, we all deserve death. Well, you might say, well, how can anyone then get life? How can Jesus offer life to anyone if that's what we deserve, if we deserve death? Well, it cost Jesus a great deal to be able to give us life. He had to go to the cross. He had to die in agony on the cross for us, because when he died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. He took our sin and he took the punishment that we deserve. He had to die so that we could have life. As it says in the hymn, there is a green hill far away. It says this: he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. You see, we need Jesus to die for us so we can be forgiven and have life forever. So what's the response? It's to bow before Jesus with your whole life. To bow before him as your king and to ask him for forgiveness. If you're not yet a Christian, would you come to Jesus? Would you bow before him with your life and ask him for forgiveness? And if you're a Christian, this transforms death for you and me. It transforms it. Tim Keller, again, in his book on death, do go out and get that or order it online and get it. It's a thin book. It wouldn't take you long to read. And it's really helpful. Even just for the appendix, actually, it's really helpful. But he finishes the book like this. He writes, elsewhere, George Herbert says, death used to be an executioner, but the gospel makes him just a gardener. Death used to be able to crush us, but now all death can do is plant us in God's soil, so we become something extraordinary. Years ago, when the famous Chicago minister Dwight Moody was dying, he said, pretty soon you're going to read in the Chicago papers that Dwight Moody is dead. Don't you believe it. I will be more alive than I am right now. You see, the gospel transforms death. Oh, we still hate it. We still mourn. We still grieve for those that we've loved who've died. It's still an ugly ogre in this world. But yet, it's been transformed for us by the gospel. So that we can kind of join with Paul when he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He's taunting death. Because through the gospel, death actually just takes us to life, real life, better life than this life. if we've trusted in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you bring each of us to faith in Jesus? Help us to know his love, to marvel at his power, to respond in our hearts, bowing before him as our King and asking for forgiveness. Through faith, reassure us and strengthen us, and help us to face death, not with fear, but with trust. Amen.